Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Have you ever prayed for a miracle? I'm talking like pray desperate prayers for God to do a miracle. I remember just after I graduated from seminary, I had two job offers, and I turned down a job at a huge church, 11,000 people, a great salary, all kinds of benefits, and instead took a job with a new small church who could not afford to pay me anything. And I prayed, I was like, God, I really feel like we made the right decision, but I don't know how we're going to be able to get by. I don't know how we're ever going to be able to have a house of our own and have a family and a home. God, would you please take care of us? Would you please give us a home someday? I remember the day we came back from my then six-year-old son's soccer game, parked in our driveway, got out of the car, and all of a sudden I heard screaming. It turns out my wife had mistakenly shut the van door on my son's finger and sliced his finger in half. And just a few minutes later, I found myself in an ambulance holding the two halves of his finger together and just praying, please, God, do something. Like let the doctors be able to put his finger back together. God, I don't want him to grow up without a finger. No offense if you don't have a finger, but you do know it's kind of freaky. Have you ever prayed for a miracle? We're in a series called Need a Miracle, and we're learning that Jesus did miracles back in the Bible times, and that Jesus still does miracles today. This morning, we're going to see that Jesus still performs miracles of multiplication. And I wonder if maybe that's why God will often put his people in situations where there isn't enough. There was a guy named George Mueller, and his story highlights the truth that Jesus still performs miracles of multiplication and that he comes through for us when there isn't enough. George Mueller pastored the same church for 66 years, and he founded an orphanage in Bristol, England. He cared for more than 10,000 orphans through this orphanage and, adjusted for inflation, raised over $150 million to support the ministry. And amazingly, he did it all without ever asking a single person for a penny. He decided that he was only going to ask God and trust God that he would supply, and God did. In fact, it's estimated that George Mueller experienced over 30,000 specific answers to prayer through reading through his journals. Time and time again, food would be dropped off on the orphanage steps just when they had run out, or a donation was made just when a bill that they couldn't afford to pay came due, or a plumber would offer his services without realizing that right then there was a problem that needed to be fixed. Now, I'm not suggesting that we never tell anyone about our needs, but Mueller's story does remind me that we should go to prayer first instead of as a last resort. Like, why do we always take things into our own hands when we have this God who loves us and asks us, invites us to put it into his hands? Today we're going to look at a story in John chapter 6 where we're going to find what seems to be an unsolvable problem. The problem is this: if you have 5,000 men plus women plus children, how are you going to feed them with just five small loaves of bread and two little fish? It seems like an unsolvable problem. It just seems like too big of a problem. And I love that. Because if you were here the first week of the series 2 weeks ago, we learned that nothing is too small for God. Nothing is too small for God. Maybe you feel like you're not very important, or you feel like your needs are not very significant. But we learned that nothing is too small for God. He cares about the littlest details of your life and will go to work in those little details of your life if you just invite him to. In this miracle today, we're going to learn that nothing is too big for God. Problems that are beyond fixing are not beyond fixing with God. And that's really good news, because my guess is we all probably have some problems that seem beyond fixing, right? So we're going to look at this this miracle where this thing happens where there's this unsolvable problem, right? Because it's an unsolvable problem because we assume that 5 plus 2 equals 7, right? But what we're going to see is that when God is in charge of the math, 5 plus 2 equals 5,000 with a remainder of 12. See, if you add God to the equation, he can take 2 little fish and 5 little loaves of bread and feed thousands of people and have more left over than when you started. And so we're going to look at this miracle. It takes place in John chapter 6. If you have a Bible, want to turn to John chapter 6, or the Verve app has a Bible on it if you want to do that. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's no problem. We put all the verses on the screen. If you don't own an easy-to-read translation of the Bible, we give them out for free at the Velcro Bar, which is our connecting place. You can grab a Bible back there. So here's the story. It says, sometime after this, starting in verse 1, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples, his followers. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Bleep, bleep, bleep. If you were here a couple minutes ago, you get it. If you weren't, don't worry about it. Verse 8, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." So what do we learn from this story? Well, first, we learn that we need to trust God with what we have. And we can trust God with what we have because Jesus can perform miracles of multiplication. Jesus faces an impossible situation, but there's this boy who is willing to give all he has. Now, it might not seem like a big deal. It's not very much, but it really was, because it was all he had. He literally gave everything, and doing that made no sense. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation that required you to give. Maybe to give more than you were comfortable giving. Like to give in a sacrificial kind of way. Have you ever given in a way that just made no sense? There was a famous preacher from England back in the 1700s named John Wesley. When it came to giving, John Wesley had a philosophy. His philosophy was, earn all you can, give all you can. Earn all you can, give all you can. During his lifetime, Wesley gave away approximately 30,000 pounds. This was back in the 1700s. Adjusted for inflation, that equals $1,764,705 in today's money. At the start of Wesley's generosity was a covenant, a commitment that he made to God in 1731. He told God that for the rest of his life, he would keep his expenses limited to 28 pounds. That no matter how much he made, he would not spend more than 28 pounds, and he would give the rest to God. The first year, he made 30 pounds, and so he gave 2 to God. The second year, his income went up to 60 pounds, but he kept his expenses at 28, so he was able to give 32. The next year, his income went up to 90 pounds, and so he was able to double down on his giving. And he believed that if God raises your standard of living, the reason is to raise your standard of giving. God doesn't raise our standard of living so we can be selfish with it. He raised our standard of living so we have more to share. John Wesley died with just a few coins in his pocket, but man, he had a bankroll in heaven. And it's not just John Wesley. Lots of people live this way. For instance, J.C. Penney, the guy who started J.C. Penney's department stores, he made a decision in his life, lived by it for years and years. He kept 10% of what he made and gave 90% back to God. Listen, when you trust God with what you have, even if it's uncomfortable, it may make no sense, but you're putting yourself in a situation where you can experience or even be a miracle. We need to learn to give even when it makes no sense. So I told you how I took this job that could not pay me anything, right? Well, a few years later, we moved to Virginia Beach, Virginia to start a new church. And before moving, we got a phone call from my wife Jen's grandmother, whose name is Fran. I call her Granny Franny. She does not like being called Granny Franny, so I only call her that behind her back. But Granny Franny called and told us that she had set aside $15,000 for each of her grandchildren to use as a down payment on their first house. Would we like the $15,000 now? And like, it was shocking. We had prayed, God, do a miracle. Let us have a house someday. We didn't have any money. And all of a sudden we realized we're going to be able to have a house. God answered that prayer. And we started praying. We were about to start a church, and starting a church costs a lot of money. And as we prayed, we felt led to give half of that $15,000 to our church. And so we wrote a check for $7,500 to our church and only had $7,500 left. We had learned that with a $15,000 down payment, you can buy a house in the $150,000 to $200,000 range. And now that we only had $7,500, we were told $75,000 to $100,000 range. But we decided that was okay, because we want to be people who trust God with what we have. Fast forward 7 years. We had been at that church now for 7 years, and we had worked really hard during that time. The church grew really fast. We had about 1,000 people coming every week. We had met in a movie theater the first 4 years, and then had met in schools ever since. And we couldn't afford to buy a building big enough to have 1,000 people on Sundays, but we decided we needed to buy like a small building for like midweek stuff, for offices and youth group and stuff like that. And so we had a real estate team that was looking for a building to buy. My wife and I had been married for 10 years, and we had never taken a vacation. We had never gone anywhere. And we decided our 10th wedding anniversary was coming up that summer, and we were going to go on an anniversary vacation. And so my wife started doing some research, and she came to me one day and said, "We're going to go on a cruise." And I told her, it's a couple $1,000s to go on a cruise. We cannot afford to go on a cruise. She told me, we have a couple $1,000s in our bank account. I told her, it has taken us years to get money in our bank account. We are not going to blow all of our money in our bank account on a cruise. She told me that she was worth it, and that spending the money in our bank account on a cruise for her was not blowing it. I told her that may be true, but we still couldn't do it. She told me to pray about it. And I told her I would, and I did. And I actually started leaning towards doing it. Like, I started thinking, man, she's worth it. And our marriage is a priority, and we've never gone on a vacation. And we decided, okay, we're going to do this. We are going to go on a cruise. And that's when I got the call. Our real estate team had finally found a building for us to buy, and we could buy it now. And to buy it, we had to get a bunch of money together fast for a down payment. And so what we decided to do is we would take a special one-time offering in our church and try to raise a bunch of money. We had never done anything like that. So we went to some experts and said, hey, what's the best way to do this? And the experts said, well, the success of the whole thing depends on you. And they pointed at me. And I was like, why me? And they said, you need to make a big contribution and you need to let your church know how much you're giving. And I balked at that. I'm like, I don't want to, that just seems weird. And they said, you have to do it. Like, people need to be inspired. They need to know that you're not asking them to do something that you wouldn't do yourself. And you need to do this. Do you have some money to give? And so I went home and I told my wife and we prayed and we realized that we were not going to be going on a cruise, that we were not going to be going on any vacation. And we decided to empty our entire bank account, every single dollar we had, to give towards that offering for the building. And we announced to the church, hey, we're doing this special offering. And when that special offering happens, I'm giving every single dollar I have in my checking and savings account. We're giving everything a special offering. And in one sense, it was disappointing. Like, we were excited to finally go on our first vacation and go on this cruise. But in another sense, it was awesome. Like, it was so cool because we want to be people who trust God with what we have. And what we learn in this story, what we learn from this little boy in the story is we all need to be people who trust God with what we have. The second thing that we learn in this story is that the will of God does not always add up. The will of God does not always add up. Like, in this story, the math just does not work, right? And Philip points that out to Jesus. He's like, the math doesn't work here. And here's the deal, though. The will of God rarely adds up. I love food, unfortunately, and I love miracles. So I really love food miracles. Like, that's a cool kind of miracle, right? And we have one here, right, in John chapter 6. There's another one back in the Old Testament in a book called Numbers, chapter 11. So the context, what's happening is there are 2 million Israelites. That's a lot of people. That's about the population of the whole Las Vegas area. 2 million Israelites. The Israelites were the people back then, the only people back then, who believed in and worshiped God. And they're wandering through the wilderness, through the desert. And they need food. Like, they really need food. And so they pray, and God, every single day, miraculously provides manna for them to eat. We don't know what manna is. It seems like something like bread kind of a thing. But every day they're getting this miracle provided for them of manna. The Israelites start complaining because they're sick of eating the same thing every single day, which is kind of funny. They're literally complaining about a miracle. It's like, oh, God, your miracle isn't good enough, right? And so they just keep complaining. Despite their incessant whining, God is so loving that he patiently responds, not with anger, but with a crazy promise. I mean, feeding 2 million people is no easy task, right? Especially when you're in the middle of a desert. But God promises that he is going to give the Israelites, all 2 million of them, meat to eat for an entire month. And Moses, who was the leader of the Israelites back then, he had a very hard time believing this. Look at verses 21 and 22. I'll put them on the screen. But Moses said, here am I among 600,000 men on foot, and you say, I will give them meat to eat for a whole month? Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? Moses is doing the math, and it just doesn't add up. Not even close. Like, he's trying to conceive of any possible way God could keep this promise, even for a day, not let alone a month. And he can't. He can't think of a single scenario. He doesn't see how God can possibly fulfill this promise for even a day. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there where the math just doesn't add up? Like, so maybe you know that God wants you to take the job. You just really feel like God wants you to take the job that has a lesser salary. But if you take that job, you're not going to be able to pay off your school loan. Or you really feel like God wants you to go on that mission trip, but you cannot afford to take those days off of work. Or you feel really sure that God wants you to adopt a child or go to grad school or to give sacrificially to this cause that's really close to the heart of God. But man, it does not fit in your budget. What do you do when the will of God doesn't add up? I'll tell you this. In my experience, the will of God rarely adds up. But what God is up to in our lives is usually way beyond our understanding. And our job is not to crunch the numbers and audit the will of God. Our job is to trust God with what we have. Like the boy in the story, to trust God with what we have. So you want to hear more of my story. So I announced to our church, hey, we're going to do a special offering on this day. I'm giving every single dollar I have to this offering. And my wife and I, we didn't tell them, but we realized because of that, we're not going on a cruise. We're not going on any vacation for our anniversary. Well, as we proceed with the purchase of this building, we found out from the city that because of zoning laws, we would not be able to use it for the purposes that we wanted to use it for. And so the whole deal fell apart. But my wife and I start talking, and we realize I stood on a stage and said to this group of people, on this day for the offering, we're giving a check for everything we have. And we prayed about it, and we felt like even though there's no building, there's no reason to do this anymore, we said that we were going to give every dollar we have. And it's a matter of integrity now. We're going to give every dollar we have. And we did. The day for that offering we were supposed to take came up, and we wrote a check equal to every single dollar we had. And so now we're at a point where there's no building. We didn't end up getting any building. And there's no cruise. There's no vacation, and we no longer have a dollar in checking or savings. And I'll tell you, on that day, the will of God did not add up. But that's okay. Our job is not to figure out God's math. Our job is to trust God with what we have. Right? The third thing we learn from this story is that Jesus really does perform miracles of multiplication. In the story, Philip realizes, he's like, it would take a half a year's wages to provide food for everyone to eat, like just a bite. But Jesus takes the five pieces of bread and the two fish from this little boy, which, by the way, I never thought Justin Bieber wears a shirt with a picture of Justin Bieber. I didn't know. But Jesus takes the bread and the fish, and he provides more than is needed for everyone because the boy trusts him with what he has. Well, let's think about that. So we read in the story that there were 5,000 men. Now, sorry about this, but in their culture back then, when they counted, they didn't count women, and they didn't count children. And so there were 5,000 men. How many women do you think there were? I'm going to guess about 5,000, right? How many kids were there? I'm going to guess 10,000, maybe? And so how many people were actually in this crowd? Around 20,000, probably. And so what that means is 20,000 miracles happened that day, because one boy was willing to put his lunch in God's hands. And that's what always happens when we're willing to trust God with what we have. God does miracles of multiplication. I mean, can you imagine how many miracles happened? How many people had their lives impacted because of John Wesley's generosity? Because he was willing to live on 28 pounds a day for the rest of his life. He became a wealthy man who never was able to live as a wealthy man because he lived like a poor guy on 28 pounds because he gave it all away. How many miracles, how many lives were changed because of his generosity? And I'll tell you, when I think back to the sacrifices we made in Virginia for our church, giving half of Granny Franny's $15,000 that was supposed to be for a deposit for our home and giving our entire savings account for a building that we knew we could not get and never got, I think about all the countless miracles we saw happen in that church and how many lives were changed. Like in my 12 years there, we had right about 1,000 people give their lives to Christ because they came to faith and get baptized, and lives are still being changed in that church all the time. And I realize And it was totally worth the sacrifice we made. Like, if I could go back, not only would I do it all again, I think I would try to figure out how to give more. Jesus really does perform miracles of multiplication. And you will get to experience those miracles. You will get to be a part of being a miracle for other people when you trust God with what you have. And that's not all. So ready? Check this out. So remember, I took the job at the church who said, we can't pay you anything. And I prayed, God, would you just get us a house to raise kids in someday? And God provided this miracle of Granny Franny giving us $15,000, but we gave half of it back to our church. And so we had less down payment, so we couldn't get a bigger house. We had to get a smaller house. Well, we ended up buying a house for $99,000. 4 years later, we sold our $99,000 house for $129,000. And then we bought a bigger house. It wasn't gigantic, but a bigger house for $150,000. But we took the amount we made on our first house, and we put that as a down payment. And so the mortgage on the $150,000 house was almost exactly the same as it was for the $99,000 house. 8 years later, we decided to move to Las Vegas to start a church. You're sitting in it today. And we put our house for sale. The house that we bought for $150,000, we put for sale for $280,000. Problem was, it was right in the thick of the recession, and there were houses all over our neighborhood for sale, and none of them were selling. In fact, we went door to door to the people who were selling their houses and said, hey, we live down the street. You can do this in Virginia Beach. You can't do this in Las Vegas, really. But we were like, how's your house? Are you getting offers? And every single person we talked to said, we have not got a single offer. Nobody's buying. We put our house for sale on a Saturday morning at 9 a.m. for $280,000, and it sold by noon for $285,000. Somebody said, we want to offer extra because we want to make sure we're the ones who get this house. Like, in 3 hours, our house sold. In Las Vegas, we found this house we love that 2 years before we saw it had sold for $589,000, but because of the recession was for sale for $270,000. We had just made $135,000 off of our sale of our house in Virginia Beach. We used that money for a down payment. And so today we live in a house that originally cost $589,000, and our mortgage payment each month is almost exactly the same as that original house that we bought for $99,000. My mortgage payment, is probably a lot less than most of you pay for rent on a little apartment. Why? I would say it's because way back when, we gave half of Granny Franny's $15,000 to God. We trusted him with what we had, and he has done miracles of multiplication in homes for us. And remember how we gave everything in our savings account to the special offering for the building that we couldn't buy? And by doing that, sacrificed having a vacation, our first ever vacation. We could never afford a vacation. We finally had money for a vacation. Now we're not going on a vacation. Well, it was right at about that same exact time that we came home on a Saturday from a soccer game and my wife chopped off my son's half of a finger. And it turns out the finger was surgically put back on, and they had to put the special cast on the finger and his arm, but eventually it grew back together. And fortunately, we had health insurance because there was all kinds of expenses, but it was all covered. And then I got a phone call one day from a guy in our church named Stephen who had just started working for a car insurance company. And he said, hey, I was wondering, when Jen cut Dawson's finger off, who paid for all of the medical expenses? And I said, our health insurance, of course. And he said, oh, well, I'm taking these classes. I'm learning about car insurance. And since his finger was cut off by your car insurance will pay for all the expenses. I said, oh, I never would have thought to ask the car insurance, but we don't need that because we had health insurance and our health insurance paid all the expenses. He said, no, you're not understanding what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you need to let your car insurance know what happened. Like, you're obligated to do that because it happened in your car. And when you tell them, they will send you a check for all of the expenses for all the doctors and hospital and all that. I said, no, you're not understanding. our health insurance already covered all of it. We don't have any bills to pay. He said, I realize that your bills have been paid, but your car insurance will pay you also. They will write you a check for the total amount. I said, that makes no sense. Are you telling me that whenever we need some money, we should just chop one of our kids' fingers off with our car and double up on the payments? He laughed and he said, Vince, shut up, hang up the phone, call your car insurance. You're supposed to tell them when something like that happens with your car and see what happens. So I hung up, called my car insurance, and I said, hey, my wife cut my son's finger off with a car, and we had to have it surgically, you know, repaired, and all that. And the guy says, oh, thank you for letting us know, and we'll send a check for all of your expenses. I said, no, they've already all been paid. Our health insurance paid them all. We're good. He said, that's fine, but we have to send you a check for all of the expenses. I said, I don't think that's right. Like, I don't feel right profiting off of my son having his finger cut off. The guy said, it really doesn't matter how you feel. We have to send you a check for all the expenses. I said, this feels really weird to me. I don't think we want that check. He said, sorry, we're going to send you a check. Hung up the phone, shocked. I said to my wife, how much will the check be for? How much were all the expenses? And she said, I have no idea. The health insurance paid for it. So I didn't even look at any of the bills. I knew we didn't have to pay. It's like, huh. 2 weeks later, the check shows up. I promise this is true. The amount of the check was the exact amount of the cruise. It was the exact, like to the dollar, I'm not kidding, amount of the cruise. And we trusted God. And because we trusted him with what he had, he did a multiplying miracle. We were able to give all of our savings account to the church like we had said we would, and we went on the cruise. And you know what? Since then, we have been given a free vacation to Disney World, a free vacation to Disneyland, a free beach house in Florida for a week, a free trip to Universal Studios, a free trip to Six Flags Magic Mountain, a free trip to Israel, a free trip to the Dominican Republic, actually two free trips to the Dominican Republic, two free ski trips, and an almost entirely free vacation for our entire family to Hawaii. And there's more, but I'll stop there. And it's crazy, and it won't stop happening. We don't ask, it just keeps happening. Why? Like, why does that happen to us? I would say it's because way back when, we were willing to sacrifice our vacation to give all of our money to the offering and just put it in God's hands. We trusted God with what we had, and he has done miracles of multiplication. So what do you think? Does Jesus still perform miracles of multiplication? Would you like to see them for yourself? The truth that we learn from this little boy in today's story is that when you become generous, you become a miracle for other people. Like when you sacrifice, you become a miracle for other people. And not only that, you'll be blessed as well. I would go this far. I would go as far as saying that if you're not giving, like if you're not giving sacrificially, what you have is not what it could be. Now, you feel like you have more because you're not giving any of it away, right? That's simple math. If you don't give any away, you have more. The truth is, you have less. I would say you have far less. And I know that the math there doesn't sound right, but the will of God rarely adds up. And when you bring God into the equation, his output will always exceed your input. And your two fish can go further than you would ever imagine if you're just willing to put it in God's hands. That's when you experience miracles. And that's when you become a miracle. And Jesus is still performing miracles of multiplication. All right, I'm going to give you a couple minutes to think about all that. This is something we do almost every week where we just like you to have a couple minutes to sit with what you heard and experience and think about, okay, what does that mean for my life? What's something I need to do with this? And so we're going to give you a couple minutes to do that. And during this time, we also make communion available if you'd like to take communion today. Communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood given on the cross for us. And it's a reminder of the greatest miracle God's ever done for us when he allowed the death of his son to substitute for us and what we deserve so that we can have a relationship with God. If you'd like to take communion, it's on the tables around the room, and you can get the bread and juice, bring them back to your seat. When you're ready, you can take those. During this time, our band's going to play a song. It's called Multiplied, and it talks about multiplying. And there's a line in the song that talks about hallelujahs being multiplied. Hallelujah is a word we don't use a whole lot, but the word basically means to praise God. And the idea of the song, and really the idea of this entire series that we're doing, and the idea of life is, like, when you start to understand how much God loves you, you just start to love him more and more. And your ultimate goal then becomes not for your life to be great, not even other people's lives to be great, but you just want God to be praised. You want hallelujahs to be multiplied in your life and in the lives of others. And so the reason that we hope for miracles to happen isn't so that our lives can be so awesome we can experience them, but it's so that other people will see how great God is through the way we live our lives and the way we trust him, and that hallelujahs will be multiplied. People will turn to God and believe in God because of what they see in our life. And so let's pray for that, and then we'll give you a couple minutes. God, you know I was anxious about this one because the stories are so crazy, and they're even crazier than I'm sharing. And if I heard the story, I'd be like, could that be true? And it's more than true. And God, I think we tend to doubt stories like that. We have trouble believing miracles just because we're not doing the things that put us in a place to receive them and to be a part of them. So God, my prayer is that you would help us be people who trust you with what we have. The math doesn't always add up. There's all kinds of reasons not to give sacrificially, not to do the things you're asking us to do. But when we obey you, and when we trust you with what we have, we get to be miracles in other people's lives, and we get to receive some. God, it's not like you promise, if you give money, I'll give you money. It doesn't always work that way, but what I have found is that what you do in our life, how you bless us, is always far greater than any sacrifice we've made. Thank you, God, for the sacrifice Jesus made for us that we remember in communion. And we pray all these things. And we pray, God, that the hallelujahs in our life and in other people's lives who interact with us will be multiplied. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.